I know y'all thought it would never happen. We're going to finish James this morning. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. How many of you have ever used a GPS? How many of you have ever been frustrated while using a GPS? Friday night, we were driving Landon to one of his best friend's birthday parties, and the GPS on Allison's phone said, "You have arrived at your destination," and we were still right in the middle of the road. And so we kind of joked that I guess we should just park here. Sometimes you've got to be smarter than your smartphone. But sometimes we're not. And if we make a wrong turn or we miss a turn, you'll see or hear this glorious word, rerouting. And sometimes it can be frustrating to see that. But assuming the GPS is working correctly, it's for your benefit. It's for your good. It's trying to get you back on the right track. And there's sometimes in our Christian life when we may make a wrong turn, we may miss a turn, we may stray from the truth, and we need a fellow believer to reroute us and help us get back on track. And James ends his entire letter with that very thought. So let's read back in verse 13, and let's finish verse 13 through 20, and we'll focus on the final two verses. James 5:13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Well, that sure seems like an abrupt ending to the letter, doesn't it? There are no closing words, no finally, no in conclusion, no may the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you or anything like that. But if we stop and think about it for a minute, this abrupt ending really fits with James perfectly, doesn't it? It fits with his quick, in-your-face, blunt style of writing. He jumped into the letter very quickly. In the second verse of the entire letter, he is already commanding these Jewish Christians who have suffered persecution to consider their trials joyfully. And so he started fast, and now he hits the brakes fast. And so even though the letter does seem to almost come to this screeching halt, it fits. But more than just fitting James's writing style, what James says here fits his teaching that he's been teaching throughout the whole letter. Because these final words are concerned about helping someone in need, specifically a wayward brother or sister. James has been about an active, consistent faith. And if our faith is active and consistent like James wants it to be, then we'll show concern for the lives of others, especially other believers. We will not tell them to be ye warmed and filled and then send them away without helping them. And we'll especially show concern if someone strays from the truth. And so it fits the theme of the whole letter. But it also fits the immediate context in the last several sermons we've seen about confessing to one another and praying for one another. So as we look at these final two verses, let's consider that the whole context of James and the immediate context here. And let's notice the great significance of having the active faith that will propel you to do what you can to bring a fellow believer back when he or she strays. Let's read verse 19 and 20 one more time. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. For the final time, James used his favorite term of endearment, brethren. He called his readers this almost 20 times in this short letter, and it emphasized the relationship that they had with one another. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. And so even though James gave about 150 commands in this short letter, he wasn't being a bossy, rude jerk. These readers were his brothers and sisters in Christ. He was probably the former pastor of at least some of these scattered Jewish Christians before they fled Jerusalem. He loved them so much, and so he wanted to remind them of that relationship. He wanted them to know the truth, but even more than that, to live it and to practice it. And so he ends with this final scenario. If any of you do err from the truth, James isn't necessarily assuming that this will or won't happen, but he understands it's possible. It's possible for a Christian to stray from the truth. And it doesn't matter who it is. What I mean by that is no one is exempt. James is very generic here when he says, if any of you, just anyone among you, someone among you. So don't be filled with pride when we read this verse and say, well, that would never happen to me. You're in dangerous ground if we start thinking like that. We'll revisit that a little bit later. Anyone could err. In fact, the word err means to cause to go astray from a specific way. And here, obviously, this specific way is the truth. James says to stray from the truth. And what James means there is probably the same thing that Jude means when he said earnestly contend for the faith or the truth. It just simply means the overall body of Christian teachings. What we believe to be true, what the Bible teaches, those essential truths that make Christianity what it is. But sadly, it is certainly possible, and you may have even seen it, or maybe it's happened to you before, that a Christian can go astray from the truth. And this word erring has to do, and this straying has to do with deception. And it's tough to know whether if this deception is something the believer brought on himself or if it's something that someone did to him. You know, did he go astray and deceive himself, or was he misled? Was he seduced? Ultimately, I don't know what that matters. Either scenario could happen. We can deceive ourselves and we can be deceived by others. But if either of those scenarios happen, the same outcome is needed. We need to be brought back. We need to be rerouted. And so James gives the second part of this scenario, this condition. If anyone's led astray from the truth and one convert him. This is what you want to have happen. Now the word convert here literally means to turn upon or to turn towards. And sometimes it was used in the New Testament just to talk about someone physically turning around. Sometimes it's used in a more spiritual sense. With the idea of conversion, but not necessarily with salvation. See, I thought he was talking to saved people. He is. But it's the same word that Jesus used in Luke 22 when predicting that Simon Peter would deny him. And Jesus said there in Luke, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, the King James there says, or when you are converted, same word, strengthen your brothers. Y'all know Peter, though, and Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Peter was already saved, but he would go astray. and he would deny his Lord and Savior three times that night. However, you may remember the story of Peter's restoration in John 21. When Jesus commands Peter to feed his sheep and to follow him. Peter was converted. He turned around. And look at how God used him. And so right there is a sort of side application in all of this. If you've ever been the wayward one, if you've ever been the brother or sister who has gone astray from the truth, don't think that you are now useless to God. Don't think that, boy, now God cannot use me. He used Peter in a mighty way. If God didn't offer us second and third and fourth, et cetera, chances, he wouldn't have anybody to work with. God works exclusively with sinners, and it's by his grace that we're able to serve him at all. So if you've had episodes in your life where you've been deceived or you've deceived yourself, but you've been brought back, you've been converted, you've turned back, don't dwell on your failures and feel like you're useless now. That's a lie the devil wants you to believe. Be like Peter and strengthen your brothers and sisters. Here in James, though, he's more concerned about the one doing the converting. He wants us to see the importance of it, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But notice that this converting can be from anyone. Just like anyone can stray, anyone can bring another back. And I love that. James uses the same generic word here that he used earlier in the verse of someone going astray. You may not be a pastor. You may not be a deacon. You may not be a Sunday school teacher. You name it, whatever. It doesn't matter. You can still help a wayward brother or sister in Christ. And I think that's so important because remember back in that scenario that we read in verse 14 and 15 in this bedroom of this very weak brother, and the elders were commanded to pray. But then James quickly moved out of that scenario and commanded everyone to be praying for one another. Now we see that anyone and everyone, not just pastors, can be responsible for restoring fellowship with a wayward brother or sister. We're all in this together. And James wants us to realize the importance, not just of working together, but of intercessory work, of intercessory prayer, and of helping each other and watching out for one another. Notice he says after this, if someone errs and someone converts him, let him know. That's a command. We are commanded to grasp the significance of bringing someone back. Commanded to realize the importance here. Not to create pride in our lives, nothing like that, but to understand how important it is. And James gives two huge benefits from someone turning a sinner back to the truth. The first one, he says, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. I was actually surprised to read when I was studying this that quite a few commentaries and authors believe this is spiritual salvation that we're dealing with here, and that we're talking about someone who was never truly saved to begin with. And I completely disagree with that. I don't think this is talking about spiritual salvation here, but being rescued from physical death and destruction. Remember, these are saved people James is writing to already. He just called them brethren, and he just said, if any of you do err, can a true believer go astray? Absolutely. If a true believer goes astray and you're able to convert them, you may have literally saved their life. First of all, and sort of very generically speaking, what does sin lead to? Death. James said in chapter 1 that when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Death is the product of sin. Even more than the general rule, that sin brings death is the immediate context back in verse 14 and 15 once again of that scenario with the extremely weak believer. And James said it's possible that their physical illness was the result of divine judgment because of their sin. He said if sins are committed, they'll be forgiven. Now, we don't know when God might be chastening someone through physical illness or even calling them home through physical death, but it can happen. We've got examples of that in the New Testament. It happened with Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. Remember when they lied to the Holy Spirit about their offering? And God called them home. It happened to some of the church members at Corinth because of their handling, or I guess I should say mishandling, of the Lord's Supper. Some of them were called home and some of them were ill. And James knew it's possible. And so James wants his readers and us to see the wisdom and the value of not letting a situation get that desperate. Get things right with God and with each other and enjoy fellowship instead of discipline. We learned last week that if we'll confess to one another and pray for one another, it'll surely go a long way in our healing. And if a believer goes astray, other believers need to see the seriousness of the situation and step in. It's not a minor thing. It could mean life or death. Have you ever thought like that, though? Have you ever truly stopped to consider that serving God is a matter of life and death? Do we take it that seriously? Do we understand that straying from the truth is that serious? First of all, understand that in your life. If you stray from the truth and you won't respond to God's conviction and God's discipline and hopefully other believers trying to restore you, God does have every right to bring you home permanently. We have several New Testament examples of that. Now, we know that doesn't mean every time something bad happens to a Christian or every time a Christian dies that that's what's happening, but it can. So guard yourself, but guard one another too. We shouldn't want God's divine judgment potentially coming upon anyone else. And so we need to have love for one another, love for that person who is erring, who has gone astray, and see the value and the importance of interceding for them and helping them, because their sin could lead to destruction. It's just what sin does. And so that's the first benefit, saving a life. And secondly, James says, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Don't think of the word hide here like the game of hide and seek. But it means more a covering for something. The word means literally to cover, to envelop, to bury, to conceal. A very similar phrase is used by Peter when he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And Peter's actually quoting from Proverbs there. And I believe the meaning here is similar in that James is saying there will be forgiveness. Obviously, there was sin in the life of the believer who was wandering. But if they've been restored, if they've turned back, if they've been converted, then there was humility and repentance. And that'll bring forgiveness every time. Didn't we learn that in David's life? God will not despise a broken and contrite heart. And so that's how important it is for us to be involved in each other's lives. If one of us strays and someone else brings him or her back, that person has brought life and forgiveness. Isn't that awesome? That we can do that for one another? You say, but how do we do that? How does this conversion take place? James detailed the benefits of it, but he didn't really tell us how. Or did he? He just commanded us to be confessing to one another and to be praying for one another. And he's been talking about having a living, active, consistent, helping faith throughout the whole letter. So don't ever underestimate the power of a consistent faith in your life, helping another believer. And don't ever underestimate the power of prayer in your life for other believers. But turn to Galatians chapter 6. And Paul gives us just a little more detail about a very similar scenario about restoring a brother or sister. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll just look at verse 1. We could look at more verses, but in Galatians 6, verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." The word restore here is really great because it was a medical term that was used to describe resetting a broken bone. And that's a beautiful picture of what this restoration should look like. The whole purpose is to reset that brother or sister where they're back in fellowship with God, back in fellowship with the church. And then they can be fully functional and useful, just like a broken bone that was reset and healed could become useful again and fully functional and accomplish the things it was designed to accomplish. Paul, though, here in Galatians, he doesn't give the command for any church member to do this. He's a little more specific. He says, "Ye which are spiritual." Some think Paul's being sarcastic, but I don't think so. We read earlier in our service the fruits of the Spirit that he just mentioned in Galatians 5. And I think Paul is saying that the best people to do this are Spirit-led people, because they have love and faith and gentleness and meekness and peace and all of these fruits that the Spirit produces in their lives. A Spirit-led Christian is the perfect person to restore an erring brother or sister. And I think if we pulled from James's terminology, this would be the person whose faith is living and active and consistent. And one reason it's important that this restoration comes from someone like that is because the manner in which it needs to happen. Notice Paul says, "Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." You know, this just so happened to be one of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul just mentioned at the end of chapter 5. It was meekness. Some translate it as gentleness. Obviously, if this is to be done with the spirit of meekness, we need someone doing it who has the spirit of meekness. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. A Spirit-led person is the ideal church member to do this. And in an ideal world, that's every one of us. It should describe every one of us. Word meekness, I mentioned translated gentleness as well. Aristotle spoke about this word, and he said that this virtue is the middle ground between harshness and spinelessness. Spinelessness would overlook the sin. It wouldn't have the courage to confront somebody who's gone astray. Harshness would, but harshness would do it in an angry, non-loving way. Gentleness is right in the middle. When this is dealt with in meekness, the sin isn't overlooked or downplayed. It's dealt with truthfully. It's dealt with in truth, but also in love and gentleness and humility, understanding that none of us are immune to failure, which is what Paul said at the end of verse 1, "considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." The minute we think, "Boy, I would never do what they did," is the minute we're on a slippery slope. Pride has overtaken our heart. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." If we humbly recognize that we're not immune to sin, and we're not immune to failures ourselves, then won't that help us deal with an erring brother or sister in gentleness? Because tomorrow I might need the same thing. James said, if any of you do err, it could be any one of us. And so taking from Paul and taking from James, we should work to restore our friends with gentleness, with prayer, knowing that we're not superior to them, and we're not immune to the same error or other errors. So when your brother or sister makes a wrong turn or misses a turn, when they stray, it's your responsibility to do everything you can to reroute them. Not because you're better than them, and not because it could never happen to you, but because you love them. And because hopefully you are being led by the Spirit. And hopefully your faith is active and consistent. And you realize that serving God is a matter of life and death. You just might save their life. You might bring about forgiveness in their lives. And then James just stops. That's it. But this abrupt stop is a great end to the letter of James. These scattered, persecuted believers who were warring and fighting and speaking evil against each other are encouraged instead to come together, to be there for each other and be helping one another when any of them strays from the truth. And then James just stops. I think in our day and time we would use the phrase mic drop. He just forces this to sink in. Think about what he just said. Trials shouldn't drive a church apart. Persecution shouldn't turn church members against each other. We should be for each other, praying for one another, helping one another, loving one another, our faith growing with one another. And I hope and pray that's happened as we've learned from this letter. I've had so many of you tell me that going through James has been so good for you. And even so timely. And for that, I'm thankful to God. Nothing does more for a pastor's heart than to know he's helping his people grow in the Lord through his word. James is a wonderful, strong letter. Sadly, over the years, it has been misunderstood because of his focus on works. But he doesn't contradict anything else we read in any other scripture. Remember, James and Paul don't contradict. They complement one another. Paul battled legalism, works without faith. And James battled laziness, faith without works. Both of them know that salvation comes only by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of them expect good works to follow genuine faith. James simply focused on that and desired those who put their faith in Christ to let that faith grow and be active and consistent. Don't merely say you have faith. Show it, live it, prove it. Let your words and your works parallel each other and be consistent. Finishing a sermon series is always a little bittersweet. And as a pastor, you want to have this amazing, great finale that ties everything in together and just leaves everyone in awe of how great James is here. I'm going to end just like James did. I'm going to end very abruptly. And I'm going to remind you of one verse that James said in chapter 1. Would you stand? James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for this letter. Father, grow our faith. Help us to show our faith. Help us to love one another, be praying for one another, and be for one another. And help this world to see, as we love each other, that we are disciples. And help us as we leave this place and as we go into our daily lives, Lord, to be consistent with the things we say we believe on Sunday and the things we hear on Sunday. But we need your grace and your help to do that, Lord. We thank you so much for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.